And our theme on a Sunday morning then is the theme of change. And we are thinking about how God does not change. And let me remind you that in recent weeks, we've thought about Saul. Last Sunday, we spent the day thinking about Saul. If you go back a few weeks, we've thought about Balaam and David and Malachi. And we've looked at how each of these Old Testament figures presents us with the truth that God does not change. Things may change around people, situations change, but God remains the same. Now, what I want to do today, excuse me, may be a little bit more difficult because we're going to think about how God does not change, but not through the life of a character. So we can't, for example, look at someone like Saul and see what it meant for him. Instead, we're going to talk directly about God himself. And whenever we talk about God, we need to talk about God reverently. We need to talk about God carefully. And we need to talk about God with great attention. So let's turn to this psalm. And the text that we'll take is verse 27. So look at verse 27. And the psalmist says, "You are the same, and your years will have no end." And that phrase there, at the beginning of verse 27, is the important phrase. You, that is God, you are the same. So what I want us to do is think about what does it mean when we say that God is the same. We will take a look at the psalm. We need to understand what kind of psalm it is. And once we've had a very quick look at the psalm, we are then going to think about the nature of God. Okay, if you look at verse 27, this first phrase is a reflection on the being of God. You are the same. So we'll start with a reflection on God's character. Then I want us to think about how God works, because God works in all ways the same way. And this psalmist is thinking very much about the way that God works. And he's reflecting about the mysterious way, the puzzling way that God works. So let's think about that. And then we'll end this morning by thinking about what does that mean for me then? As a Christian living right now, in this moment of history, what does it mean that God is forever the same? So I hope it's clear then. It's more of a challenge, I think, to actually think about God directly rather than think about God through the life of a character. But I'm sure we're up to that challenge, especially if we ask God to help us, then we'll be able to do so. So let's pray and let's ask God to help us think about who he is. Lord our God, we thank you then that we are able today to think about you directly. In recent weeks, we've thought about David and Saul. We've thought about Balaam. And Lord, especially the story of Balaam was one that was very rich in teaching about the fact that you are the God who does not change. We've thought, our God, about Jonah and what it meant for him that you are a God who does not change. And Lord, this morning then, we're going to take up this psalm and we're going to think about your nature. Lord, that's such a tremendous challenge, and it's also such a wonderful privilege to be able to think about your nature as God. Lord, if we're Christians, then it's a wonderful thing to be able to do, to reflect on your nature as God. So help us to do that this morning. Whatever kind of week we've had, And whatever concerns we may be carrying in our minds and in our hearts this morning, we can still find space in order to reflect upon you. So, Lord, we ask you then to help us. We ask you to undertake for us. Lord, we ask you to minister to us. Your Holy Spirit taking the words of the psalmist, these very words that the Holy Spirit himself inspired so long ago. Lord, may they come with fresh inspiration even to us. So, Lord, we commend ourselves then as a congregation, and we ask your blessing upon us in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's take up the psalm then to begin with. And we know that there are different types of psalms. And the most common type of psalm is what Psalm 102 is. And it's known as a psalm of lament. Now, lamenting isn't a very cheerful subject. But nonetheless, let's just spend a minute or two thinking about what a lament is. And a lament is a response of a believer to God when that believer has experienced some form of catastrophe. So you may remember that Job laments when we look at his book. And we also know that Jeremiah is someone who laments. And the psalmist here is expressing what you could describe as a very classic lament. So let's think about what's happened to the psalmist. And whilst we can't be sure, it seems as if this psalmist has experienced the destruction of the city of Jerusalem. So those of you who know your Old Testament history will know that during the days of Jeremiah, the Babylonian Empire attacked Jerusalem. And I think it was over a period of 20 years, the city of Jerusalem was destroyed. And when Jerusalem was finally destroyed, the Babylonians took the people of Jerusalem into captivity. And for 70 years, the people of God lived as exiles in the Babylonian Empire. Now, this psalmist seems to be one of the exiles. And so let's imagine for a moment what it would mean to be an exile. We are living, aren't we, in a day where perhaps even in Porth, there are exiles living among us. In Porth Junior School, it's not there anymore, but when it was there, there was a Syrian family, two young teenage boys and their mum, who fled the conflict in Syria, and they're living here in Porth. Now, they're living amongst us as exiles. And that's the experience of this psalmist. He's not a voluntary exile. He didn't run from Jerusalem freely and gladly to avoid conflict. He was taken from Jerusalem. And he lives in Babylon in captivity. He's living more or less as a slave of the Babylonians. So as a slave then, he offers to God a lament. And can I just show you very quickly, we won't go into detail, but let me show you what a lament looks like. So that if you're reading the Psalms or you're reading Jeremiah, you can recognize a lament when you see one. So just take a quick overlook of the psalm. A lament will always begin by addressing God. And in verses 1 and 2 of the psalm, here's the psalmist talking to God directly. And he's pleading with God that God would listen to him. So laments always begin with an appeal for God to hear you. So look at verse 1. Hear my prayer, O Lord, and let my cry come before you. Do not hide your face from me in the day of my trouble. Incline your ear to me in the day that I call. Answer me. So can you see what a lament looks like? It's got this urgent appeal to God. Listen to me. Notice me. pay attention to me, look at me. And it's as if the psalmist feels that God is not interested, God isn't noticing him. So there's the appeal to God. And then what you always have in a lament is what's known as the complaint. Now, a complaint isn't the same as complaining. So the psalmist isn't moaning and complaining. He's got what's called a complaint. He's coming to God with good grounds to say that something terrible is happening to him. It's taken from the law. And if you have a complaint against your neighbour, you've got just cause. Something wrong has happened to you. You've got good reason to feel that an injustice has taken place. Well, from verse 3 down to verse 11, here is the psalmist offering to God his complaint. What's he going through? What's he experiencing? And just take your eyes down from verse 3 down to verse 11, and you can see how the psalmist sets out exactly what's going on for him, how he feels. And it's a wonderful description, if you can use the word wonderful, of what it's like to feel lonely, what it's like to feel downcast, what it's like to feel unwell. So as this psalmist appears to be physically unwell, just as much as he's in exile, and he feels abandoned. So there's his complaint, verses 3 to verse 11. And then what you then have in any lament is you'll have the psalmist asking God for something. And the challenge of Psalm 102 is to spot, what is this psalmist actually asking God for? And if you get a chance today, take another look at this psalm and see if you can spot what the psalmist is actually asking God to do. So there'll always be a petition somewhere in the psalm, but then you'll have in every lament this expression of ongoing trust in God. However bad it is, however grim the situation, whatever the disaster, however the psalmist feels, he continues to express his trust and confidence in God. So from verse 12, right down to verse 17, and then mixed up in other verses, the psalmist continues to express his trust and confidence in God. And then the last thing you'll always notice about a lament is it's got a theme of praise. There will be a worship being offered to God, even in these terrible situations. Can I just say something as we go on a little bit? One of the most famous laments is Jeremiah's. And Jeremiah wrote a book of laments, and so it's not difficult to guess. It's the book of Lamentations. And right in the third Lamentation, chapter 3, there are some of the most wonderful verses in the Old Testament. And those verses form part of one of our most favorite hymns. Hymn number 86, Great is Thy Faithfulness. Those verses are taken from Jeremiah's third lament. And what I'd love to do is look at that lament with you. Because that lament is a confession that God does not change and his compassion doesn't fail. So at some point on a Sunday, I'd like to come to that lament with you. But I'm finding the challenge a bit too much right now. Because to put those lovely verses, there's three of them, I think, in the midst of that lament is asking a huge amount. So I'd really appreciate your prayers as we try to think about, as I try to think about how to approach that lament. So let's another look at this psalm then. So Psalm 102, look down the psalm, and I want you to notice verses like these. Look at verse 18. Go down then and we can look at verse 28. And can you see what particular concern this psalmist has? So remember now, he's in exile. He's living with the people of God in a strange country. And what he seems particularly worried about is the future. And his concern is specifically about, will there be a people of God in the future? So he's in Babylon, in exile. The temple in Jerusalem has been destroyed. The country's been overrun. So will there be a future generation of God's people? And that's his biggest worry. So let's have a look. Verse 18. This will be written for the generation to come, that a people yet to be created may praise you. So there's this psalmist acknowledging that his real fear is that this might be the end. He may be among the last generation of believers in God. And then the psalm ends with another reference to the future. The children of your servants will continue, and their descendants will be established before you. So he's very worried about what the future will look like. So that's the psalm then. Let's come to our text and verse 27. You are the same, and your years have no end. So let's think about God. And we are going to say that God does not change. So let's think about what that means. It's very hard to talk about God. It's very hard to understand who God is. And when you read your Bibles, what you notice is that God talks about himself in ways that connect to our experience. So God will talk about being a father. God will talk about having hands and feet like us. God identifies with us in order to talk about himself. But what you must understand, and it's hard to understand, that's just one way of talking about God. God doesn't have hands, he doesn't have feet, but he uses these ways of connecting to us so that we have some sense of who God is. God is beyond us, God is greater than us, God transcends us, God is infinite, God is eternal, God is immeasurably greater than you and I and our ability to understand. So when we say that God does not change, what we mean by that is the essential nature of God is unchanging. So let's think about this carefully. If I was to say that God has, so God has compassion. Compassion is an attribute of God. It is a way of talking about God in one way, one thing. But when you say that God is unchanging, you are saying everything about God is unchanging. Every way that you can describe God is unchanging. So we are not saying and focusing on one thing about God. We are saying everything about God. His very nature, his very being, his very essence is unchanging. So let's think about this. The love that God has for you and me is unchanging. The compassion that God feels for you and me is unchanging. And when we say that it's unchanging, we mean it is as perfect as God himself. Everything about God is as perfect as it's possible to be. So it's perfectly unchanging. Absolutely, ultimately unchanging. That's this statement in verse 27. Now, I don't know if you're getting some sense of what this means, but we tend to think about God in a way that, and I'm trying to practice what I've said to you this morning. I'm trying to be careful. But when we think about God, we think about him. We think about characteristics. We think about, and you know, bear with me now, we think about things. We separate God. This psalmist is telling us, we need to think about God absolutely. We need to think about God in his very self. And God is unchanging. So, love, compassion, mercy, grace, kindness, these are unchanging, always perfect descriptions of God. So you may be having some sense now of what does it mean for you and me when we say God is unchanging. So God never changes in his love for you. So whatever you do, whatever happens to you, whatever you say, whatever you feel, has no impact on how God loves, cares, feels, thinks about you. So let's see if we can put it like this. Here am I as a believer, and I'm on here on a Monday, and I'm somewhere else on a Wednesday, and on a Thursday, I do something, and on a Saturday, I forget to do something. There is nothing about me, there is nothing that I can say or do that will have an effect, an upward effect on God. So that God then alters and changes in response to me. So God, and don't forget now, this psalmist is picturing God in heaven, and God is looking at, from heaven, he's looking upon us all. God will not say, Neil has now just done this, and so therefore I, as God, I now think less, feel less, will treat him differently. That's not who God is. God is always the same, perfect in all his being, perfect in his nature, perfect in his compassion towards us. Some of you I know find this very difficult. And you do act as if you can change God. We cannot change God. Our prayers cannot change God. Our good works do not change God. Our sin does not change God. There is a constant love and grace in the heart of God to his people. Now that's what our psalmist is coming to see. Don't forget now, he's an exile. He's lost everything. He's not able to sleep at night because he's got so many concerns. But this is what it means when we say God doesn't change. Now, I want you to see also that this psalmist is thinking about the way that God works. So there may not be a particular verse now, but think about how throughout this psalm, the psalmist is trying to make sense of the way God has worked. So what I'm going to do is this. I'm going to step back a little bit from the psalms, and I want to show you that God never changes in the way that he works. And so you and I are living at a time when God is working in the way that he always works. No change in God. So think with me for a minute. How does God work? How would you describe the way that God works? It's not in the psalm, but if we were to sum up from the whole Bible, there's one word that describes the way that God works, and it's the word wisdom. Wisdom characterizes the way that God works in the world. And this wisdom is sometimes called hidden, other times it's called mysterious. It's a secret wisdom of God. And the great challenge for this psalmist, the great challenge for all of us, is when we are confronted with the mystery of the wisdom of God and the way that he works. So let me see if I can sum it like this. Throughout the Bible and in history, God seems to work in this way. God seems to spend a long time in what appears to us to be silence. God works like this. There are periods of time, which can be long periods of time, when God appears to do nothing. And his people begin to be distressed because God seems not to be working. So just think for a second then, how many times in the Old Testament, how often do we read about the people of God and they're waiting for God to do something? And it may be decades, it may be centuries in which they are waiting. So does any of these times come to mind now for you? As you're listening to me, the one that always impresses me is the people of God when they lived in Egypt, at the start of the story of Moses. And what we're told in Exodus is that the people of God had been waiting for at least 300 years for God to work. And there's been nothing from God at all. Now, this is the way that God works. This doesn't change. God has periods where he seems to be distant, where he seems to be disinterested, where he seems to have forgotten, where he does not seem to be doing anything at all. There are long periods. And our psalmist here is living in such a period. How long? 70 years. We are living in a period of time when for us, it appears that God isn't doing anything. Now, that's typical. I want to encourage you. There is nothing strange going on for us. There is nothing new going on for us. God has always worked like this. He has these long periods where nothing seems to happen. And there are even long periods when God seems so silent that his people think this is the end for us. I've shown you already verse 18 that here's the psalmist thinking this very thing. This is the end for us. We are going to settle in Babylon. We're going to live in Babylon. We're going to build houses. We're going to get married. And our identity is over as the people of God. Now we too, not just us now in this congregation, but we too today in our country, we are thinking that this may be the very last generation of people who are Christians. Now, we've been here before. That's what the psalmist will tell you. We've been here before. And this is how God works. This is what God is like. He works in such a way that he brings his people to the very edge of what looks like the end. God has always done this. He doesn't change. And so what we can say is that the way God is working amongst us is consistent with the nature of God. It is no surprise. There is no need to be anxious. So let me see if I can make it clear to you. David Jones has a poster in his house that was sent to us by someone in Canada, who's, I'm not sure now whether it was his great-great-grandfather or something, was a minister here in Tabernacle. And it may be that in a few Sundays' time, or who knows, or at some point, David will show us this poster. And this poster is a record of a letter written to one of my predecessors. And at that point in the life of this church, there were so few meeting on a Sunday that the meetings were held in the vestry. We have been here before. Where we are today is where this congregation has been before. It's where other congregations have been before. It's where the people of God have been before. Because this is the way God works. He is unchanging in his being, in his wisdom, in his power, in the way he works. And so we can say, whether you're thinking of the church, whether you're thinking of your own life, God works in unchanging ways. His ways are always mysterious. What God does is always a puzzle to his people. We're always perplexed by the life events that we experience. It always seems that what God's doing is a puzzle to his people, that we struggle to make sense of the circumstances in which we find ourselves. It is no different for you as you struggle to make sense of your own circumstances than it was for the psalmist, than it was for the people of God in every generation. Because God doesn't change. He hides what he's doing. He doesn't tell you what his purposes are. He is behind the screen of his own wisdom, so that you cannot find out exactly at any one moment, what is God doing? Okay, so do you see it then? God's essential nature never changes. So therefore, the way he works never changes. And he works in a wisdom that is hidden from his people. So let's come as we end then to ask that question. What does it mean for me? I want you to look again at this psalm. And what you have throughout the psalm is this man reflecting on the character of God. And one of the things he's reflecting on, we've already seen it in our praise, is he's reflecting on the way that change is happening all around him, but God himself does not change. So let's take a look at verse 25 and 26. Of old, you laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will endure. Yes, they will all grow old like a garment. Like a cloak, you will change them, and they will be changed. And then comes the great contrast, but you are the same. What I want to encourage us with this morning is this. On an individual level, identify with this psalmist. Things are very puzzling. And you've got lots of questions. And you've got lots of fears. And you may especially have fears about the future. Your own future perhaps is looking very uncertain. The future of those you care about looks very uncertain. And there will be times like this psalmist when you can't sleep because your own fears and uncertainties are keeping you awake. And there'll be times when you'll feel that you're the only one to have these concerns. You're carrying them, and you're carrying them in your heart, and you're on your own. Now, when you're like that, thinking about yourself, thinking about your loved ones, remember this psalm and the psalmist who focuses his attention on God. That's what you do now in your own situation. Focus your attention on God. And every day, find moments where you can set your attention on God. Not on yourself, not even on your changing situations, not even looking into the future to try and see if you can discern where we're going. Focus your attention on God. And what I want you to do especially is focus on an unchanging God. It's the great certainty upon which to build a Christian life. That you, in your situation, doing whatever you've done, facing whatever you face, you cannot cause God to change. Whatever you do, God will always love you. God will always have his purposes for you. God will always hold you. He will always keep you. And God's purpose to bring you to glory cannot change. Romans 11 tells us that the gifts of God cannot be repealed. So God is not going to, at a certain point, give up what he started doing. And what he started doing for you started in eternity past. God is not now, having chosen you in the beginning and brought you to faith in Christ and kept you thus far, God is not now going to say, right, well, I'm going to change then and give up. As a congregation, I want us to think about this. The psalmist, above and beyond his own concerns, is concerned for the future of the people of God. I'm sure all of us are concerned that there will be a future. Will there be a future for us? Is there a future for our children and our grandchildren that they will come to faith? What shines through is this psalmist's confidence that there will be a future. And what is his confidence based on? An unchanging God. And so we can see, verse 13, you will arise and have mercy on Zion. for the time to favour her. Yes, the set time has come. Let's finish with this thought then. God always works according to a set time. And what really would be wonderful to do, and I think it's possible to do it, if you know your Bibles well enough, it's possible to work out the characteristics of the set time. So a set time means there is an appointed moment when God does something. So it's a bit like, not really though, it's a bit like, oh, 9 o'clock in the morning, I start work. 9 o'clock is a set time. It's the time appointed for something. God always works according to appointed times. And it's God himself who has appointed these times. When do you think he appointed them? He appointed them in eternity past. And he brings them about in time at exactly the moment he is appointed. Not before and not after. And God has appointed times when he will bless his people and rebuild his people and encourage his people and revive his people. God has appointed times when he will save human beings from their sins. It all works out according to God's set time. So where's that verse? Verse 13. What the psalmist has discerned, and this is a wonderful thing, in the midst of being in exile, losing his home, being unwell, feeling very lonely, this psalmist has noticed something with the eyes of faith. He has noticed that the set time has come for God to rebuild his people. How could he see that in the midst of all that was going on? And I want to leave you with this. I'm not going to tell you. I want to leave it with you. There are always ways in which you can notice, has a set time come? Has the right moment come? Are we just on the eve of a set time appointed by God? This psalmist saw it. We can see it if we have eyes to see. Because God is the same and his years have no end. Well, let's pray.